I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Oh, come on. How many have had just about enough bad news for 1 year? Haven't you? It gets worse every day. It seems like they're trying to top each other. Like, you thought last week was bad. Wait till you hear what happened this week. And I think church ought to be one of those places where we come and get good news, where we can be encouraged and we can find out that no matter what's going on in the world, God's still in charge. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in my life. Is he in yours? Jesus is still on his throne. He still loves me, still has a plan for me. And so let's find out what that is. If you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I don't know where somebody put the... Okay, guys, I don't have a clicker, so if anybody could find it, that would be awesome. It could be in here. I don't know. Where are you pointing? Oh, you're just telling me to look? Thought she knew where it was. She was just bossing me. That's all right. Oh, thanks. That's what she calls helping. Don't know where it is. So anyway, could you just put the first slide up? And if anybody wants to help look for it, that'd be awesome. And so we're going to continue on a series this morning entitled The Narrow Road, which Jesus says that that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a very few found it. I wonder if anybody has found that narrow road. Tim evidently has found the clicker. And you know from what generation I grew up in, because I call it a clicker. That's how you know your parents are old, kids, because the ones we had growing up clicked. Anyway, so this morning I want to talk about another person, an individual. This whole series is going to be small vignettes about just individuals that Jesus met along the road. Along that path in his journey, there were people that met him, and everybody who met Jesus went away different. Their life was changed. You don't meet Jesus and walk away the same. He changes us. There's something, and it's always for the better, by the way. And so last week we talked about one of the disciples whose name was Andrew, who had the gift of bringing. His brother is way more famous than he is. We call him Simon Peter. But without Andrew, there would be no Peter. So last week I talked about that gift of just being a bringer. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist or a preacher. You know, some might, but a lot of us are bringers. And when we find out, if you bring someone to Jesus and put their hand in his hand, he always does something great in their life. You're never going to have to go back and say, I'm so sorry I introduced you to Jesus. Because he always comes through. Anybody say amen? And so today is the next story. It comes after that is about two more of the disciples and another bringer, by the way. And this one's name was Philip. And so the story goes like this. It says in John chapter 1, all the way down in verse 45, and evidently I skipped the first part of the verse, so let me just read it to you. The next day Jesus, I'm in verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, or Bethsaida. It means house of fishermen. I want to come from that town. So they all came from the same fishing village. And so Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and the one whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so those are two ways that they gave people last names in the Bible times. They didn't have a first and last name. They called you by your one name that your mom gave you, and then they also called you by either the town that you came from or what your father's name was. And so why that's important is because Nathanael's only mentioned by this name in the Gospel of John. In the other three Gospels, never mentions Nathanael, but in his place, it mentions another guy named Bartholomew. We think that's the same guy. And so here's how that works. So Bartholomew, in Aramaic, it's Bartolmai, so it means the son of Tolmai. That's how they called him. So in the other three Gospels, they called him the son of Tolmai, and John, he calls him Nathanael. That's the name his mom gave him. But in all of the lists of the apostles, he comes right after Philip. And so they were kind of buddies, just like the rest. It also says in John he came from Cana, which is where Jesus did one of his very first miracles. So they're all from Galilee, but he was from a different town. But this is that guy. And it tells us almost nothing about Nathanael other than what I just said, that he's also called Bartholomew and that he comes from Cana. And this story is the only one that it tells about him. And it's how he came to meet Jesus. And so how did it come? Philip goes to him and he says, "We found the guy." What guy? Well, the guy that's in the Law and the Prophets. So that's how they called the two sections of the Hebrew Bible back in those days. What Christians sometimes call the Old Testament. He basically says, you know all those verses in the Old Testament about the Messiah? That's what Andrew called him. He is the king that's to come, and he's going to rescue Israel, and he's going to bring God's purposes and God's ways into the world. I think we found him. And so he brings him to him, just like Andrew brought Peter. But instead of being impressed by this fact, he says, well, what's his name? He says, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And here is Nathanael's response. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? So you got to keep in mind, Nazareth was a dinky little insignificant town. It's not today. It's one of the largest cities in Israel today, mostly because of this story and because Jesus came from there. It's about 70% Muslim and 30% Christian today, but it's a huge city. You can see it on Google Maps. It takes up a whole section of the map. And so back in Jesus' day, they think there was maybe about 400 people that lived there. And so it's so insignificant, it's never even mentioned in the Old Testament. So it might not have even been there, but might have. But it was just this little town in Galilee. There were much more important cities. And he's saying, I think we found the one the Bible's talking about. And he says, where? Nazareth. And he goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he just kind of scoffs at him, not because he didn't believe that the Messiah was coming, but just why would he come from Nazareth? And so then Philip just responds to him and he says, well, why don't you come and see? So instead of saying to him, just take my word from it, it's the Messiah, don't take my word for it. He says, why don't you come yourself and see? One of the best invitations you could ever give somebody is just, listen, I want to introduce you to Jesus. And they say, is there really anything to this Jesus thing? Tell them this, why don't you come and see? Why don't you come check it out for your own self? Don't take my word for it. And friends, I'm telling you this today. You don't have to take my word for anything. But you put your faith in Jesus, and he'll show himself to you. So in verse 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. This amazing phrase. He looks right at him. Nathanael doesn't even have an opportunity to say anything. But he just sees him from afar off, and he says, look at this guy. He looks right into him. Jesus looked right into his soul, and he knew more about him than he knew about himself. And he says, now here's a true Israelite. In Aramaic, it's, here's a true son of Israel. Here's a genuine son of Israel. There's no phoniness in this guy. There's nothing false about him. And Nathanael looks back at him as you would if somebody said that the first time you met him. If they looked at you and it was like they'd been reading your mail. If they knew what you were like. If they knew just by looking at you what your character was. Jesus saw something in Nathanael that he didn't even see in himself. And so he responds like you and I did back to Jesus. He said, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Before Philip called you. So this is what we call a word of knowledge. He saw him. And so if I was Nathanael, I would think, well, if he saw me under the fig tree, he probably heard me bash in his hometown too. He probably heard me say, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he did. He saw it. This is what the Apostle Paul calls a word of knowledge. You know, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Lord pours out through the church. Yes, I still believe that he does it today. It's the same God that was the God of the Bible. And if that's never happened to you, just wait. When he needs to, he can do miracles through you. So God's never miraculously healed anybody. Keep praying for people. Because when he needs to, he can use you. He can speak to your heart. Has he ever done that to you? It doesn't happen to me a lot. It's not like every day he gives me a word of knowledge about something. But it happens. It happens. Where's Marguerite? Are you here? I thought I saw her. This happened to me years ago when, which one of your kids was in the hospital right after he was born? What's that? It was Daniel. And I was up all night. I didn't know why, but it was in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep. I kept rolling around. And usually when that happens, I just start praying. And sometimes the Lord will lay somebody on my heart. And I was just praying for somebody. All of a sudden, I get a phone call and it's Marta's husband. And it's in the middle of the night. I forget what time was it, midnight or 2 a.m, something like that. And he says, Pastor Mike. He says, what? And he says, Daniel's in the hospital. And my answer was, I know. That was a weird thing to say. I didn't say it on purpose. It just came out. I said, I know. I said, as soon as the phone rang and you said he's in the hospital, I said, I know. That's who I've been praying for. And so, you know, sometimes I get an opportunity to say something. A lot of times the Lord will give me a word of knowledge, and it's usually not in a public service, and I can't read anybody's mind. Most of the time it's just to pray. Sometimes it's something I can do something about. Sometimes it's just something that I need to pray about. But friends, he can still speak to us. What I love about this passage is here is a guy named Nathaniel. He's a believer. We know this because of everything he's about to say. We know that he's well-educated in religion. He was one of the disciples that was waiting for the Messiah. He knew the scriptures. That's why Philip said, you know that guy we've been talking about that we've read about in the Law and the Prophets, that guy? He knew Nathaniel knew all about this stuff. Nathaniel had been looking for something his entire life, but he never found it until he found Jesus. And for the first time in his life, Jesus said to him, he just looked at him shocked. He says, how do you know me? And he said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. You know, friends, whatever fig tree you're under today, and you think nobody sees you, nobody knows me, nobody cares about what I'm going through, Jesus does. He sees you right where you are. He knows you even before you know him. And so when finally Nathaniel meets him, this is all it took. It's just for Jesus, first of all, to speak into his life and tell him things that maybe didn't mean anything to anybody else. But those few words, here's a true son of Israel in whom there's nothing false. And so he spoke right into his life, and they were words that he needed to hear. And he says, how do you know me? As I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared instantly, just like the other disciples did. And he calls him Rabbi, R-A-B-B-I. We say rabbi, but in Aramaic it's Rabbi, which means my master. My master. It's not just a teacher. Remember I said this last week, calling somebody Rabbi or Rabbi, it means my master. It's like calling somebody sensei. It's like saying, you're the master of my life. I can follow you. You're the one that I've been looking for to give my life to. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Those were both titles, prophetic titles of that king. You remember throughout the stories of David, I was saying this is the predecessor. King David was the prototype of the king of Israel. He was that very first king anointed by the Lord. He was the Lord's anointed. That's what they called him because it was God's sign of approval upon him. He was to be God's earthly king, to bring God's kingdom into the world. Every king that was king of Israel down through the ages, it sat on David's throne. And so that place, now for generations, they had been waiting for the king to return. So they'd had many kings, but first the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and the last ones were the Romans that came in. And all of the devout Israelites were waiting. Lord, when are you going to restore? When are you going to send the king of Israel? And finally, when Nathanael meets Jesus, and Jesus speaks into his life, he says, you're the one we've been waiting for. You're that one. Jesus says to him, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you'll see greater things than that. He added, Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending on the Son of Man. That word picture is from the Old Testament. You remember the story of Jacob? And Jacob fell asleep and he had a vision. One, a very old story. And his vision was of heaven opened up and there's a staircase or a ladder where angels were going up and down. It was one of the earliest visions of the fact that it was God's desire not just to live distantly in a heaven, but that he would have a relationship where it would bring his kingdom into this world. So Jesus says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so just as Jacob had that vision of God opening up that curtain, Jesus is now saying, that's what I came to do. I came to bridge that gap between heaven and earth. And you're going to see some amazing things. Even more than someone seeing you under a fig tree, you're going to see a lot of lives changed over the next few years. So let me ask you this. Have you met Jesus yet? Have you met him face to face? Has he changed your life? The story of Nathanael is one of my favorites, and this is the only story we have about him. Other than that, after Jesus dies, he goes back fishing. That's the only other story we know. But this one little story is such a great one for us to understand what it's like to finally meet Jesus face to face and have him change your life. I'm going to take these out of order, but one of the first things that Jesus does in our life is he sees us. He sees us. I don't know if you noticed how many times in this whole first chapter it talked about people's eyes. A lot of times the phrase is not just that he saw him, but he looked at him, he gazed at him. So there's a lot of eye connection in this story. First, Jesus sees Nathanael, and then when Philip goes to invite him, he says, why don't you come and see for yourself? And in many cases, it's not just seeing with their eyes, but it's seeing with their spirit, that Jesus sees us long before we ever see him. He's aware of what's going on in our life. I said this to a guy at the oil lube place one day. I don't know why I say weird things like this, but I was getting my oil changed, and there was another guy over there, and he said hi and asked me what I do for a living. I said, I preach at a church, and he says, yeah, I don't really know God much. And I said, that's all right. He knows you. I said, man, why do I say weird things like that? I don't know what, maybe that had an impact or planted a seed, or maybe that guy just went away thinking, that guy's so weird. Why does he talk like that? But it just, that's what I thought when I said, yeah, you might not know him yet, but he knows you since you were little. He knows you. Yeah, you might think, well, I've been trying to find God for some time. You don't have to try. He's been looking for you for your whole life. He sees who you are. He sees you afar off, and he calls to you. He's calling you today, just like that song says. Jesus is calling today, but will you listen to him? And so in 2 Chronicles 16:9, there's a prophetic verse that I always love this phrase. Read it with me, would you? It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Isn't that a cool story? That the eyes of the Lord are always looking for faithful people. He's looking for you. He's on the search. You don't have to try to find him. He already sees you. I saw something amazing in nature several years back. I had a really good friend invited me on a fishing trip to Alaska. That's a good friend. And took me out on a boat, and I got to catch salmon and halibut and rockfish. And it was just one of the great adventures of my life. Well, the captain one day said, let me show you this. So we caught a bunch of bass, and they call them rats in Alaska, because as much as that's a delicacy here in Alaska, it's probably one of the least important fish. And so he took one of the bass, and he just says, watch this. And he slit this bass open, and then he held it up like this. And then he took it, and he just threw it out the back of the boat. I said, what are you doing? He says, there's an eagle up there. I looked, and I said, there is? I said, I don't see an eagle. He said, yeah, he's probably 3 or 4 miles up there. That's how high eagles could fly. I said, well, I can't see him. How's he going to see that fish? He goes, just wait. And we sat there and waited. All of a sudden, there was an eagle that started swooping. He was getting lower and lower. And he swooped down like this, and then he just took a dive bomb and went down and grabbed that fish in his talons and flew off with it. I said, that's got to be one of the coolest things I've ever seen in my life. How in the world did that eagle see that fish from that far away? God gave eagles incredible vision. He gave them an ability to see things that you and I can't see. But long before, friends, you and I could ever see God, he can see you. Long before we ever know what his plan is in our life, he's got a plan. He knows what it is. If we could just meet with him and say, Lord, all right. As soon as Nathanael realized who he was, he says, you're the Lord. You're the one that I've been looking for. I can trust you. I can give my life to you because I know where you're going is someplace better than I'm going. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And far more important for us than how other people see us is what God sees. Friends, it's not about being recognized. That our walk with the Lord, even our witness, is not about people thinking that we're wonderful or that we have something to offer. Most of the most spiritual things that I do, nobody ever sees it. It's in private. It's between me and Jesus. It happens in my prayer life or in my devotions. So there is a public side of ministry in my life. There's a public side when I stand up and preach. But I got to tell you, if you think this is my walk with the Lord, this is just a tiny tip of an iceberg. I say, I wouldn't have anything to say about the Lord if he wasn't the most important thing of the rest of my life. Anybody with me so far? You know, having a walk with the Lord isn't just about coming to church. This is just part of what we do. This is our prep talk. But when we leave this place, Jesus goes with us. Anybody say amen? I hope that this isn't the only place you pray, because this is probably one of the places I pray the least. Because there's a lot of my life that I need his help with. I need strength. I need encouragement. I go through battles and I need his help. Anybody else? And so Jesus in his generation, he taught people, he said, you know, a lot of people in his generation, the religion and the worship and the prayer was just all public. It was all for an outward show. The Pharisees would pray and they wanted people to know, oh, look how spiritual I am. But Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus was teaching his disciples about the power of that inner walk, of that one-on-one time with the Lord. And friends, there's time also for fellowship, for group meetings, for encouraging one another. That's an important part of it too, but it begins with my time alone with the Lord. I'll never forget the one year I went away to camp, and I still grieve that we don't have camp. We're working on how we can do that for kids today because so much changed in my life. And I remember coming home, I was about 12 years old and I had met the Lord in a new and a deeper way. I had started worshiping for myself. It wasn't any longer just the Jesus that my parents know about. It wasn't just the religion of my grandparents. It was the Lord in my own heart. I remember coming home for the first time and just closing the door to my room and just lifting up my hands and worshiping the Lord, singing songs to him. There was an old song in the 70s, I Exalt Thee. Remember this song? And I remember just singing this song and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I got to tell you, some of my most beautiful experiences with the Lord have happened outside of church. Because it's not about the public thing. It's not about being seen. It's not about people thinking we're spiritual. It's about having a real relationship with the Lord. You know what I love about Nathanael and his stories? Nathanael wasn't a doubter. It wasn't that Daniel was a skeptic and that he didn't believe in God. He was looking for that. But here's what we find out about Daniel. He just didn't want anything phony. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? If you're out there and you're a skeptic, or at least you're a kind of a person that needs to be shown, you have a good companion in Nathanael, because he was too. And what I love about it too is when Jesus met him, he didn't say, man, why are you such a doubter? He didn't say, why would you doubt that anything good come from Nazareth? He didn't. He looked at him and he says, yeah, I like this guy, because this is the kind of guy I can use. You know, he doesn't just fall off the log, believe everything anybody says. He's not gullible. He's not about ready to be tricked. He's not going to put his face in something that's phony. You know what? When you run into people that are skeptics, by the way, if I had a choice between who I was going to witness to and lead to the Lord, I'd rather witness to an atheist any day of the week. I love atheists. I love the opportunity to get to share and just, share my faith and what a difference that the Lord makes. At least an atheist thinks about it. You know, the hardest people to the wind of the Lord are the people, they're not really atheists, they just really don't care. You know, they don't have anything against God, it's just they just really don't see any reason to try to get to know him. Man, that's really hard to change. Atheists, at least they've thought about it. At least they have some thoughts, and maybe you could figure out what is it that made them an atheist, you know? Who hurt them? How have they been wronged, you know? What is it that brought them to that conclusion? But Jesus looked at Nathanael, and he wasn't offended. If you've got questions today, good. So do I. If you've got doubts, I have doubts. If you ever have struggles, I have struggles. It does not disqualify you from being a follower of Jesus. In fact, I think sometimes that's where it begins. Because when you ask questions, that's when you get to find answers. And if you come back to Jesus with those questions, he doesn't turn his back on you. You come to meet the Lord and you say, Lord, but I got a problem with this and this and this. You know what? Sometimes the Lord says, yeah, I have the same problem. I have that same problem. You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I have a problem sometimes when I see hypocrisy in the church. And he says, so do I. He said, you know, I got a problem when people say this and this and this about God. And Jesus says, oh boy, I hate that too. I don't like those things too. You know, it just might be that the thing that's offended you about Christianity, that it offends Jesus too. And the religion's named after him. You know, I'd be surprised. Jesus isn't offended by those questions. As a matter of fact, the people that Jesus gives the hardest time in the New Testament are the believers. When he meets sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, he says, listen, I can work with these people. Because the doctor doesn't come for the healthy people, he comes for the sick people. Anybody with me so far? I'm just saying, if you're out there and you're a skeptic and you still have some questions, good. He can start with that. Because when you ask questions, that's when you begin to find answers. See, so like Nathanael, I think he's also a great learning tool to learn how to talk to people that are skeptics like this. Because I think what the truth is, like Nathanael, there are a lot of people out there that aren't really looking for another religion. They're just looking for some more reality in their life. It's not that they're offended by religious stuff. They just don't want something that's phony. And so here's the answer to that. Don't be phony. If you're sharing your faith with a family member or a friend, and they ask you a question you don't know, don't make up answers. You know what? People ask me questions all the time I don't know the answer to. And I could try to make up an answer. I could try to just kind of shine them on. But I think it's so much better to say, I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. You know, if you try to make up all the answers, because you think, wow, if I don't have the answers, this person's not going to have faith. You know, they'll just nod politely and say, oh, that's interesting. And then they'll walk it away and say, man, not only is that person a know-it-all, but they can't even be honest with themselves because they already know you don't know everything. Is that true? They already know it. So it's okay to say, I don't know the answer to that. You say, I have this problem. I say, okay, I have that problem too. Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Isn't that a great verse? He's just saying right there, never ever should we try to tell the truth by making something up. You can't tell the truth by telling a lie. You can't start off convincing someone of the truth of who Jesus is by just telling them something that isn't quite true. That's why I'm such kind of a myth buster, even about things that are commonly told in churches. I'm always going, you know, I didn't come from Missouri, but I used to have a friend that was from Missouri, and he used to tell us, people from Missouri, you know, they call it the show me state. Said, people from Missouri, he goes, we believe nothing of what we hear and only half of what we see. He goes, you got to show it. So Nathanael was from Missouri too, not literally, but he was from that. You know where that phrase comes from, the show me state? There's a Missouri U.S. congressman named Willard Duncan Vandiver. 1899, he's given a speech at a banquet in Philadelphia, and here's what he comes to the conclusion. He says, I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburrs and Democrats. He was a Democrat. He said, and frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. I'm so convinced, friends. The good news is, when it comes to sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, you can say, like Philip did, why don't you come and see? Because it really is real. We're not selling something that isn't true. Has Jesus changed your life? Tell that. You don't need to tell them all the stories about how spiritual you are. Tell them all the stories about how you've messed up and how you found forgiveness and how you got restored and how you got set free. Tell them of all the good things that Jesus has done in your life. And just maybe they'll say, like they say about me, if God can do something with that knucklehead, then maybe he's real. Maybe there's something real about him. You know, before people need an explanation, they need a demonstration. They need to see it with their own eyes. They need to see that he's real. They need to see that there's something happened. I'll never forget the story of John Wimber's testimony. I don't know if you remember John Wimber. He was the father of the Vineyard movement back in the 60s and 70s. And when he got saved, it wasn't in church. He got saved reading the Bible at home. And he was just reading the Bible, reading the Gospels, and was so amazed at the stories about Jesus. And then he came to church, and he was so disappointed. He was just reading the stories, and the preacher came up afterwards, and he says, he goes, how you doing? He says, hi, my name's John. And he goes, I just have one question. He goes, what? He goes, when does this stuff happen? I said, what stuff? You know, the lame walking and the spitting in the mud and putting it in a guy's eye and all that weird stuff. He goes, that's what I came to church to see. I wanted to see the miracles happen. And that's what started. He became a leader of a movement that really thought a lot, or made a lot of room anyway for the Lord to move in his services. That's why I never want to be the pastor of a church that we don't stop and pray for one another. Just to see, how are we going to see God do a miracle in somebody's life if we don't make room for prayer time? Anybody with me? That we could just have opportunities. Now, I can't do any miracles. I have never personally healed anybody, but I've seen God do it. And I've seen God do miracles, and I've seen him change lives and turn people around. I've seen him save marriages. I've seen him turn kids around that were going in the wrong direction. I've seen it for so many years, and I'm here to tell you, if you're looking for something genuine, you will find it in Jesus Christ. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I haven't experienced Jesus like that. Well, have you asked? One of my kids this last year just even asked this question, Lord, make yourself real to me. If you ever ask that question, it's a dangerous one, because wait and find out. And be ready when he reveals himself, because he is real. And he has a plan and he has a purpose for us. Anybody say amen to what I'm talking about? Say amen. I'm not preaching anything about a denomination or a doctrine. I'm just talking about having a relationship with Jesus. I'm just talking about meeting him face to face and giving your life to him, just like Nathaniel did. When I was in Bible college, I grew up Foursquare, but I got a basketball scholarship to play at Corbin University, which back in those days was called Western Baptist College. And I asked my dad before I get him, I said, what's a Baptist? I didn't know what a Baptist was. And he goes, well, I can tell you this, you're going to learn a lot about the Bible. He goes, they love the Bible. And it's true. Well, after I was there for a little while, I realized, unlike my church, they loved the Bible a lot. They didn't love so much gifts of the Spirit. That just wasn't their thing. Great believers, some of my lifelong friends are of that tradition, and that's fine, but I got into a lot of debates and didn't know that. I knew there were churches that wasn't really their main emphasis. I didn't know there were churches that actually preached against gifts of the Spirit, you know, like healing or prophecy or tongues or anything like that. So I really read the Bible a lot. I said, I just want to know, Lord, I don't know, am I supposed to be a Baptist? I was reading the Bible. I said, I really do want a life that's based on the Word of God. I think that's important. And the Word of God teaches us about everything about Jesus. And I still remember where I was, up in the second floor of the library, whole bunch of books open and a big Bible right in front of me. I was just reading and praying. I said, Lord, just show me. And I came to this verse right there in the Bible. And to this day, I haven't been able to find an excuse around it. I haven't been able to find another verse that negates it or that wipes it out. And still to this day, I think this is what church is supposed to be about. And the Apostle Paul says this. Would you read it with me? He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power. I think that was amazing. As a preacher by motivational gift, as a talker who just naturally studies and likes to teach and preach, it's so important to remember that people's faith is not going to rise or fall on whether or not I can come up with something clever to say. People's faith and people's lives are going to rise and fall on whether or not they have a personal encounter with Jesus, whether he becomes real, whether it's not just experience, friends. I mean, it's a genuine encounter. People need a demonstration. They need to discover him for themselves. Every one of us need to have that relationship, not through somebody else, but for our own self. I pray this for my kids and every kid in here, every grown kid, that every single person, sooner or later, have an encounter with Jesus where he becomes my master. He's not just the master, but he's my master. He's not just the Lord, but he's my Lord. That he's not just the Savior, but he's my Savior. That he's my Jesus, that he lives in my heart, and it's not about anybody else, but no matter where I go, no matter what I do for the rest of my life, that he's going to be the master of my life. Anybody say amen? Say amen. So first he sees us, then he shows us, and then he saves us. Well, it starts with an S. Did you know it was coming? That's how you know it was a message from the Lord if it's alliterated. Not really. But this one just happens to be. There's something at the end of this story, and he says, you really are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree, but you're going to see greater things than that. You're going to experience things that you'd never seen before, and it's going to be a reality. Nathanael didn't want anything phony. He wanted something that was real. And the great news is today, friends, not just good news, but great news. Our belief is not just a false hope. It's based in a reality. A reality. I wonder if you've experienced him like that yet. The Bible says in 1 Peter, say it with me, would you? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I like that word. You know, taste. There's something about it because nobody can do it for you. Nobody can taste something for you. You have to taste it yourself. You can explain what an apple tastes like. You can talk about it. You can describe it. But you will never know what an apple tastes like until you take a bite and until you experience that it's real. Amen? And I don't know why, but I kept thinking about the time when finally Yoda got through to Luke and explained what it was like, and he saw it with his own eyes. I know my videos are silly, but just watch this for a second, will you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
We'll never get it out now.
So certain are you? Always with you, it cannot be done. Do you nothing that I say?
Master, moving stones around is one thing. This is totally different.
No different. Only different in your mind. You must unlearn what you have learned.
All right, I'll give it a try.
No. Why not? Do. Or do not. There is no try.
Thank you.
the impossible.
He says, I don't believe it, because that's why you failed. Jesus told Peter, he says, you're going to see greater things than these. I know it's a tricky thing to use Star Wars to try to talk about the gospel, because that's all made up. You know, you can't raise rocks or ships or something just with your hand. I'm not talking about that. But that can be like a metaphor, like a word picture for what it's like to have a situation in your life that's way too big for you and just put your faith in God about it. Say, I can't do it, but God can do it. He can do amazing things through us. And that path to life that Jesus was talking about, it begins with an encounter with Jesus. And so he gives us this word picture that's from the life of Jacob. He says, you remember how Jacob got a vision of that stairway that was going to heaven with the angels were coming up and down on like an escalator? He goes, yeah. He goes, that's what I'm going to be in your life. I'm going to open up a door, not just for the afterlife, but for in this life, where you can be reunited. And so he tells us in John chapter 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Would you say it with me? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Anybody remember a song we just sang that says that? I couldn't believe it when they started singing that song. But friends, there's a promise that I can make you that, and I even have questions about it, but one of the oldest promises and one of the surest ones is that someday that we're going to be able to be with Jesus for the rest of eternity and be together as well. He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. You say, but I have questions about the afterlife. So do I. Every time I find an answer, I find 10 more questions. And I think sometimes what I know about heaven and the afterlife, I could put in a thimble, and what I don't know, I could fill this room with. I haven't been there. I don't know. But I know this, as sure as Jesus said, you don't have to worry about it. He goes, just put your faith in me. And someday you're going to see something amazing. You're going to see that pathway to heaven, and it's going to be right there before you. You know, I did a memorial for my aunt last week, and she was one of my favorite aunties. She's my mom's younger sister, and I spent a lot of time at their house growing up. I have a cousin that's about my age, and I was saying this to a family, a bunch of relatives, many of whom I know. Some of them were distant cousins that I didn't really know that well. And I know they come from all different faith backgrounds. I even know some of them that are adamant non-believers. But my aunt was a believer, so I always start with the the faith of the person that I'm doing the service for. I'm honoring their memory. And I said, you know, whatever else I don't know. And I do know my Uncle Phil, her husband, died at a young age. It was 20 years or more ago. He was about 57. And very active. He was a softball coach, and he had a brain tumor. And it was just so sad for me. And I remember my aunt throughout the years, they were really close. And some of you know what that's like, to lose the love of your life or your life companion early on. And she spent many, many years by herself, without her companion. And here I am now talking now to her kids, my cousins, and her grandkids. And I said, you know, one of the most beautiful thoughts that I have is whatever else that I don't know, there's a verse in the Bible that just says in Genesis, and it's a very old story. And then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, a man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. I love that phrase. He was gathered to his people. I said, right here next to me is Uncle Phil. I said, right over there are Grandma and Grandpa. I said, right across the road there under that tree is my dad. And right over there is little baby Tanner that died at a young age. I mean, their bodies are there. Their spirits are in heaven. But I said, one of the most amazing thoughts to me is that today, Aunt Jean's back together with Uncle Phil. They're together again. Babysitting little Tanner. And we're going to get to see him again. Why? All because of Jesus, who opened up that door to heaven and gave us a pathway. I'm so grateful for him in my life. If he didn't do anything else for me, but did that for me, that someday I could get to see Dad again, oh man, what a wonderful blessing. How many are with me so far? So let me just ask you this. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you decided to follow after him? Because the path ends in a beautiful place. It's amazing. And guess what? All along the journey until we get there, he has awesome stuff in this life as well. Would you bow your head with me? Lord Jesus, today I just pray. And I thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your spirit, for your love for us, that you came to reunite us and to reconcile us. And Lord, I just pray for even just one that's lost today. Maybe they're looking for something. Maybe they're like Nathaniel and they're not unbelievers. They just have a lot of questions. Well, friend, Lord, I'm so grateful that you don't reject us because of that. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you welcome us in and that you love us right where we are. Not in hopes that we'll become something else, but you love us just for who we are. And if you're calling just one person today, I pray that you would just draw them to your side. And so, friend, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you want to just tell the Lord that, just like Nathaniel did, he said, Master, I want to give you my life today. I want to follow after you. If you're watching on YouTube, you can say this prayer right from your living room or wherever you are, or say it with me in a moment. We're going to pray together. But if there's even just one person here today that wants to give their life to the Lord, would you look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I see you. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Friends, would you just stand to your feet with me then, if you're able to, and grab somebody's hand next to you if you'd like to. And let's just pray. Would you say this with me? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be the Lord of my life. Be my master. Lead me down the path of life. Wash me clean and forgive me of all my sins. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just love on him, would you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much, and I'm praying for you at home or wherever you are, and I love you. Come again next week. We'll see you later.